Welcome to this message from Alpha and Omega Ministries International. We value the Word of God as an instrument of growth in our lives, using it to mend our ways, align our thinking, and ultimately bring restoration. We trust that you will be blessed and encouraged by what we have to share.
Last Sunday, if you recall, if you were on set, I taught on the disposition of the overcomer. And if you recall, when we defined the word disposition, we defined it as the predominant or prevailing tendency of one's spirit. It is the natural and the mental and emotional outlook. And also, it is a state of mind regarding something. That's the definition of the word disposition. And if you recall, I highlighted, among other things, that the overall characteristic of the overcomer is that he embodies the spirit of self-denial. In other words, the overcomer has been delivered from the love of self. He does not count his life so dear as to preserve himself or shield himself from suffering and even death. If you recall in the book of Revelation, the word says that they overcame him, that is Satan, by the blood of the Lamb, the word of their testimony, and they loved not their lives even unto death. So that is the overall characteristic of the overcomer. Furthermore, I have stated that our state of mind or disposition in life become the guiding force of our present and of our future. What that means is that if we embody a spirit of love and faith, then love and faith will be the guiding forces of our life. We will base our decisions and our actions on the very disposition that we embody. But if our disposition in life is one of fear, insecurity, then those are the guiding forces of our life. We will get to the place where fear will begin to dominate and control every decision and action, and our outlook in life will be very dark because we are governed by a spirit of fear rather than the one of love and faith. Today, I want to teach on the faith of the overcomer. What does it look like? And to base our teaching, we're going to read from 1 John chapter 5 and verse 4. The first letter of John. 1 John chapter 5 and verse 4.
For whatever is born of God overcomes the world, and this is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith.
Amen. Look at that verse once again. For whatever is born of God overcomes the world, and this is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith. What that scripture tells us is the victory that overcomes the world, the flesh, the devil, is found in our faith in God and His Word. But notice, not just any kind of faith, but Bible faith that originates from the heart and not the head. You see, the Bible speaks of various kinds of faith, and I'm going to give you some scriptural reference and share with you how many kinds of faith the Bible speaks of. For example, Romans chapter 4, verse 19 speaks of Abraham not being weak in faith. So that tells me there is such a thing as a weak faith. Matthew 14, verse 31 and Matthew 16 and verse 8, Jesus spoke of little faith. You remember how many times the Lord rebuked his disciples and said, "Oh, you of little faith." So there is weak faith and there is little faith. 1 Timothy chapter 1 verse 19 speaks of shipwrecked faith. Paul speaks of those who rejected their conscience and they have made shipwreck of their faith. Luke 8:25 speaks of misplaced faith. In other words, our faith is not where it should be. It is misplaced. And Jesus often rebuked his disciples by asking them, and he said to them, "Where is your faith?" In other words, it was not where it was supposed to be. 1 Thessalonians chapter 3 and verse 10, the Bible speaks of lacking faith. Thessalonians chapter 1 verse 3 speaks of growing faith. And finally, Matthew chapter 15 and verse 28, Jesus spoke of great faith. So through all of the references that I have just given you, we can establish the fact that there are various kinds of faith and that faith can be measured. It is something that can be measured, that can be defined. And another important thing to note when we come to the subject of faith is that we can develop strong faith in one given area and yet have weak faith in another area. I know people whose faith is very strong in praying for other people to get healed, but when it comes to their own healing, they struggle, they stagger. Their faith is not that strong. And some have developed their faith in the area where they are able to walk in love and to forgive others, whereas others struggle in that area. Others struggle with the sin of worry and anxiety. In other words, their faith in that area has not developed or has not grown to the extent where they are able to overcome the habit of worry, the habit of fear. Others are weak in the area of the provision. Throughout the years that I have walked with the Lord, I don't know, but I found it very easy to believe God for provision, not just for my own personal needs and family needs, but also for the ministry. But when it came to divine health and healing, I've struggled. And it's only recently when I was diagnosed with myasthenia gravis that I began to develop and grow my faith in the area of receiving divine healing or health from the Lord. And thank God for good books on the subject. Thank God for the Word of God. As I began to study and meditate and put an effort in growing my faith in that particular area, I was able to receive my healing. So we can grow our faith or we can remain stagnant. It's up to us. So I believe that God wants us to develop and grow in faith in every area of our lives. When it comes to divine protection, divine provision, divine health, when it comes to our relationships, when it comes to walking in love, God wants us to develop our faith in every given area so that we walk in victory. Now, we're going to spend a bit of time on the greatest faith of all. And the greatest and the highest kind of faith is the faith that takes God at His word without any other evidence to support it. It is rooted in God's word alone. It recognizes the authority of God's word as the final and highest authority and submits to it regardless of feelings or circumstances. This is the faith of the overcomer. And we see this kind of faith displayed openly in the centurion. You remember when he came to Jesus seeking healing for his servant. Let's look at the centurion's faith, how he expressed himself when Jesus said to him, "I will come and heal your servant." And we find that in Matthew chapter 8, verses 8 through to 10.
The centurion answered and said, "Lord, I am not worthy that you should come under my roof, but only speak a word and my servant will be healed. For I also am a man under authority, having soldiers under me, and I say to this one, 'Go,' and he goes, and to another, 'Come,' and he comes, and to my servant, 'Do this,' and he does it." When Jesus heard it, he marveled and said to those who followed, "Assuredly, I say to you, I have not found such great faith, not even in Israel."
Amen. Jesus called the faith of the centurion great. What did the centurion say or do that caused Jesus to marvel at his faith? He asked Jesus to say or speak the word only, and he believed if Jesus spoke the word, his servant would be healed. He didn't need Jesus to come to his house. He didn't need Jesus to come lay hands on his servant. He said, "All you need to say, Lord, and do, just say the word, and I'll believe." And that is the highest kind of faith that is based on the word of God and does not seek or look for other evidence to support what God said about it. If you need other evidence to support what God said, then your faith is not great. It is weak. It is little. Are you listening to me? The kind of faith that Jesus is looking for, particularly from the disciple, is the one that says, "Lord, you said it. That settles it. I don't need any other evidence to prove that your word is so. You said it. I believe it. And that settles it." And this is the kind of faith that will open any door in the kingdom of God. It will heal your body. It will restore your marriage. It will restore your finances. It will deliver you from fear, deliver you from worry, and deliver you from every and any diabolical bondage. This is the faith that overcomes the world, the flesh, and the devil. The faith that takes God at his word without any other supporting evidence. That is the greatest faith. Most of us, including myself, hesitate to take God at his word and act on what he says because often our faith is misplaced. Most times, it is based on our physical senses or the natural circumstances we find ourselves in. Instead of the word, our faith is based on how we feel. Our faith is based on what we see. Our faith is based on what we see around us rather than on God's word alone. For example, how can I say that I am healed when I still feel sick? Let me ask you this. If you say that, where is your faith? Is it in your feelings? Or is it in the word of God that said, "By his stripes you were healed"? Hello, are you still out there? That's why I say that most times our faith is misplaced. Jesus said to his disciples, "Let's cross over to the other side." They got into the boat. They started to cross over and a storm arose. And the storm was so fierce, the wind was so fierce, and they feared for their lives. Jesus was in the boat sleeping. You remember what he said to them? Where is your faith? Their faith was in the storm drowning them rather than in the word that Jesus said, "We will cross over to the other side." When the pressure is put on you, you get to find out what you really believe. Do you believe what God said or do you believe what your body tells you? Do you believe what God's promise? You, or do you believe what you see with your natural eyes? And you can only tell whether you have genuine faith, Bible faith, heart faith, or head faith when the pressure is applied. Amen. How can I believe I'm an overcomer when I'm being overcome by fear and anxiety? You will never get to experience victory in those areas until you get to the place where you believe you are an overcomer. And you boldly declare that with your mouth. Because the word says, whatsoever is born of God overcomes the world. You are of God, little children, 1 John chapter 4, verse 4. And you have overcome them. Past tense. Not you will, you have. Why? Because greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. I'm an overcomer. Why? Not because of me, but because of the one I carry within me. The greater one lives within me. Therefore, I decree by the authority of God's word that I am a world overcomer. That's the disposition of the overcomer. Amen. Now, how can I say, for example, I am righteous when I don't behave like one? You will never behave like one until you believe you are one. You see, so often we put the cart before the horse. You have to believe you are who you say you are, and believe not from the head, from the heart, then you will get to walk in it. You don't get to walk in it before you believe it. You believe it first and then you see it. Are you listening to me? That's the law of the kingdom. It's not seeing is believing, is believing then you see. You have to believe it first. Now, unless I believe we get to the place where we take God at his word without any other supporting evidence, we will always be dictated to by our physical senses and the natural circumstances we find ourselves in. We have to get to the place, it's a decision. You make a quality decision that if God said it, I choose to believe it, regardless of how I feel, regardless of what I see, or regardless where I find myself in. You can look at defeat in the face and proclaim victory in that situation if you have the faith, the kind of faith that the Bible speaks of. Now, we become unstable when we misplace our faith. We become double-minded. James says, James chapter 1, verses 7 and 8. Let's look at that verse for a moment. James chapter 1, verse 7 and 8, speaking of the double-minded person.
Let not that man suppose that he will receive anything from the Lord. He is a double-minded man, unstable in all his ways.
That tells us, James tells us, that if you are double-minded, you will not receive anything from the Lord. A double-minded person is one day up and the next day down. He is in and out. He is hot and cold, not stable. And he says you become unstable in all your ways because you allow two minds to govern you, the mind of the spirit and the mind of the flesh. And you know those two are incompatible. You become unstable. That is not the kind of faith that Jesus is looking for. You will not receive anything from the Lord if you become double-minded. Now, here is what I've learned. The bridge from the natural world into the spiritual is only one step away. But that one step is the most difficult step for most of us because it involves denying our senses or our flesh and everything else that disagrees with the word. That's why it's so difficult. You have to so often go against what you feel, what you see, and what you think in the natural. Are you listening to me? That's why it's so difficult. And yet it's only one step away. You can step into the spiritual realm by making a quality decision that you will base your faith on the word alone, and not on what you see or what you feel. The Bible says we walk by faith and not by sight. We walk by faith and not by feeling. Amen. So, in order to take God at his word and act on what he says, not just believe it, but practice it, requires me to deny what I feel and what I see. In other words, I have to come to the place where I crucify the flesh, where I deny my physical senses so that I can take the word of God alone. If I need to see first before I believe, that's not Bible faith, but faith which is based on sight. I'm going to say that again. It's so important. This is where most believers stumble and struggle. If I need to see something first before I believe that I have what God says I have, that is not Bible faith. It is based on sight or on your feelings. Amen. Thomas believed this way, and Jesus called him an unbeliever. Listen to what Jesus said to Thomas in John's Gospel, chapter 20, verse 27.
Then he said to Thomas, "Reach your finger here and look at my hands, and reach your hand here and put it into my side. Do not be unbelieving, but believing."
Amen. Thomas required or demanded to see and feel before he believed that Jesus rose from the dead. And Jesus called him an unbeliever. King James calls him faithless. We have too many unbelieving believers in the church today. We say we believe God, but we are afraid or hesitant to say what God says about us. We are hesitant to believe that we have something unless we see it first with our eyes, or feel that we have it. Then what is the need for faith then? If I see something that I have, why do I have to have faith for it? You have faith for things that you do not see. Faith is the evidence of things not seen. Amen? If I feel something, I don't have to believe that I have it. Why? Because I feel it. There's no need for faith there. Faith only comes into play for things that you do not yet see, that you do not yet feel. But you know you have them because God said you do. Are you there? Praise God. I recall in the early years when I was learning and growing and wanting to believe God and wanting to live by faith, I went to my then pastor, who was an elderly man, twice my age. He was a seasoned believer in the Lord. And I wanted to ask him a question concerning Mark's Gospel, chapter 11 and verse 24. Let's look at that verse of scripture, Mark 11, 24.
"Therefore I say unto you, what things soever ye desire, when you pray, believe that you receive them, and you shall have them."
Amen. Look at it again. Jesus is speaking here. This is the word of God. "I say unto you, what things soever you desire, when you pray, believe." Believe what? "That you receive them, and then you shall have them." So, this was my question to my then pastor. Can I say that I received what I prayed for before I see it? Or before it materializes? His answer was, definitely not. That was the wrong answer, and it set me back for many months, until I found some wholesome teaching. Thank God for sound teachers. Sound teaching of the Word of God is so important. Amen. And I found out the truth. The moment I pray, my desire, I'm not talking about praying for somebody else, I'm talking about praying for you, for your own needs, what you desire. what God's put in your heart, whatever you desire, when you pray, that's the time when you release your faith and you say, yes, I believe, I received when I prayed. You mark down the date and the time and the day that you prayed and you believed, and that's it. From there on, you don't pray again. You begin to thank God that you do have what you prayed for. And you may have to walk a distance believing before it materializes, because it takes time to come from the spirit world into the natural world. There's a distance. How long? It depends how strong your faith is. That's where it depends. That's what it depends on. Amen. Faith in God's word says that you receive when you pray and not when you see it, not when you feel it. If you wait to see it first before you believe it, you will never have it. You got to be so bold and so convicted in your heart and believe the word that you got to look at your face in the mirror. And if it says something different than what God says, you choose to go with God and not with what you see. Amen. Praise the Lord. Let's go on. Notice what the Bible says about Abraham's kind of faith. Romans chapter 4. I'm giving you a lot of scripture because I'm teaching on faith. Romans 4 and verse 19.
And being not weak in faith, he considered not his own body now dead, when he was about 100 years old, neither yet the deadness of Sarah's womb.
Amen. Notice, Abraham was not weak in faith, therefore he considered not his own body, neither yet the deadness of Sarah's womb. Are you listening? Weak faith will always consider what you see, what you feel. Strong faith, great faith, will not consider the senses, will consider the promise of God. God promised it, that settles it. I choose to go with God's word and not with my feelings. Now, overcoming faith takes no consideration of what the body says, what the doctor says, or what anybody else says for that matter. Are you still out there? Overcoming faith does not consider what the body says, what the doctor says, or anyone else for that matter. It only considers the word of God. Overcoming faith only looks to Jesus, has ears only for Jesus. That's all the touching and the feeling he needs. If God said it, that settles it. Amen. That is overcoming faith. That is what Jesus called great faith. Recognize the fact that you are who God says you are. Not what you look like, not what your neighbor says, not what the devil says about you, but what God says about you. You are a world overcomer. You are a child of God. You're born of His Spirit. You have the life and the nature of God within you. You are a joint heir with Jesus Christ and an heir of God. That is who you are in the Spirit. The Bible says you are a new creation. Praise God. Amen. That's who you are. You need to recognize the fact and believe what God says about you. You are an overcomer, and all things are possible to you because you believe. Praise the Lord. Amen. I don't care what anybody else says. Great faith does not take into account the opinions of others if they do not agree with what God says. Amen. So you need to come to that place where you believe with your heart and boldly declare with your mouth what God says. That's how overcoming faith works. Romans chapter 10, verse 10. This is how great faith works. Take note.
With the heart one believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation.
Notice the two things, the heart and the mouth, they work together. They have to be in agreement. With the heart man believes, not with the head. With the heart man believes, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. When you believe the word of God or the promise of God with your heart is your spirit man, deep down within you, the new man, the word will naturally come out your mouth. For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. Matthew 12, 34. Our mouth has no choice in the matter because it is the heart that determines what we choose to believe. Faith is a choice. Fear is a choice. Doubt is a choice. Amen. If our hearts are filled with the word and the promises of God, then our mouth will naturally communicate that which we have stored within our heart. Now, if we are hesitant to say what God says about us or any other situation, it means that we don't really believe God. We say we believe. We even think we believe. But that kind of faith is head faith. Head faith is based on senses. Heart faith is based on the word of God and the promises of God. There is a major difference between the two. Head faith will only take you as far as your senses will, and then will drop you. Heart faith will take you right into the promises of God and cause you to experience the reality and the fulfillment of the promise. Heart faith will empower you to act on the word, whereas head faith is void of power. It's just empty of power. But when you believe with your heart, you are empowered to act upon the word of God. You become a doer of the word and not just a hearer only. Amen. Many believers sit in church, they hear the word time and time and time again, and they still remain unchanged. They haven't changed, they haven't overcome in areas that they should be overcoming. And the reason being is because they are not acting on the word of God. They're not practicing what they hear. Why? Because they only believe with the head and not with the heart. Amen? There's nothing wrong with the word. The word will always work if we put it to work. Amen. One more thing. Peter calls the faith of the believer as precious, meaning it is very costly and highly valuable. And you need to look at the word of God as precious. Listen, when we lose the sense of awe and reverence toward the word of God, that's when we begin to compromise. When we approach the word of God, we need to be conscious that we are approaching a high value, very costly commodity, and we approach it with fear and trembling, with high respect and reverence. This is the word of God, not the word of man. Are you listening to me? This is God speaking to me. When I read the word, God is speaking to me. Amen. This is my Bible. And often when I had the paper Bible, I used to underline it. And every time God spoke to me, gave me a promise, I would highlight it, put the day there, put the date there. Someone said, dirty Bible, clean life. Clean Bible, dirty life. Now we have technology and we have gadgets and all of that. But you can still underline and highlight scriptures that God ministers to you. So our faith is precious. Peter calls it, you who received like precious faith. In 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 7, Peter calls again our faith more precious than gold. You see, this kind of faith is the currency of heaven. It is so precious because, among other things, it gives us an ability to see things which are not visible to the natural eye. Amen. Did you know that your faith has an eye that penetrates the natural realm, goes right into the realm of the spirit, and sees things there? Many times when I was praying in the spirit, I would see future events of my life and ministry. Are you listening to me? Faith has that ability. It gives us excellence of vision. And without vision, the Bible says, people perish. One of the main reasons and people perish, are being destroyed, is because they have no vision, no spiritual sight. All they can see is what goes on around them naturally. And if you go by what you naturally see, it's all dark and gloomy. There's a verse of scripture in the Bible that says, praise the Lord, the earth is filled with the glory of God. It takes the eye of faith to see the glory of God in his creation. If you go by the natural, all you see is darkness and wars and sickness and starvation and hunger. But the eye of faith sees beyond that, sees the glory of God, sees the magnitude of God and the greatness of God, and begins to rejoice and praise God in the midst of such darkness and gloominess. Amen. Faith sees the answer before it arrives, and it boldly declares what it sees. Faith sees hope where there is no hope. This kind of faith sees beauty where there is no beauty, and victory in the midst of defeat. You can look at defeat in the eye and see victory over it and proclaim that. That's how we overcome. Amen. When God looked out into creation in the book of Genesis chapter 1, he said, and darkness covered the deep. He didn't magnify the darkness. He didn't say, oh my goodness, how great is this dark. He said, light be. God saw light and spoke it into existence. And that's what the faith of God does. Sees the will of God and proclaims it on earth. And this is the way Jesus taught us to pray. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth here as it is in heaven. How are we going to bring heaven on earth? By declaring what heaven says, by declaring what heaven sees. And that's how we extend the influence of God's kingdom in our spheres of influence. Praise God. Faith gives us the ability to hear spiritually and to understand our Father in heaven, and connects us to the world of unending possibilities. In fact, in the realm of faith, there are no impossibilities. Jesus said so. All things are possible to him who believes. If we only realized and understood, folks, how precious our faith is, we would spend a lifetime nurturing it and developing it. Because faith can be nurtured, can be developed, and we can grow the measure of faith we received. That's why some people have advanced more spiritually than others. They have worked on the faith. They have developed it. They have exercised it. They didn't sit on it. It's like, just like I spoke about, our overcoming disposition in life is nurtured. It is developed through intimacy with the Lord Jesus. Even so, our faith is developed through intimacy with the Lord. And when we spend time in prayer and fellowship with the Lord, that's when the Holy Spirit begins to breathe upon his promises. And when he breathes upon the word by the Spirit, he opens up our understanding to receive revelation of the word we are actually studying or meditating. If you study the subject of healing and meditate on it long enough, the Spirit of God is going to breathe life into those promises, and it will open up your understanding, and you begin to receive revelation. When revelation enters your mind, when light enters your mind, that's when we transition from head faith to heart faith. A transformation takes place. Someone said the longest journey is from our heart to our head. But if you stay with the word, that's the key. You continue in my word, you shall know the truth. You shall be my disciples, know the truth, and the truth will set you free. You stay long enough with a particular promise that God has given you, or God breathed into your mind, into your spirit. You stay with that promise long enough, the Spirit of God will begin to breathe life into it, will open up your understanding, you will receive revelation, and there will come a day that you will move from head faith to heart faith. And let me counsel you in this. If you're struggling in a particular area, if you find it hard to forgive, go to the word that talks about forgiveness and walking in love, and stay with it, and stay with it until you overcome your weakness in that area. If you are a warrior by nature, if your habit is to worry, then go to the word, see what the Lord promises, see what the scripture says, stay with that scripture until all worry leaves you. Amen. The same with fear. The Bible says perfect love casts out fear. Fear cannot stay where the love of God is present. When you receive revelation of how much God loves you, nobody can frighten you. Nothing terrifies you, because you know I am God's beloved child. You know it not in your head, but in your heart. And there's a difference. Amen. When revelation enters our mind, that's when we transition. The impossible becomes possible. Our weaknesses are transformed into strengths, and our doubts and fears are drowned into the boundless love of God. We become bold as lions. The Bible says the righteous are as bold as a lion. And our hearts are fixed and established in God's goodness, in God's love, and in God's faithfulness. Amen. We become the fulfillment of Psalm 112 and verse 7 and 8.
He will not be afraid of evil tidings. His heart is steadfast, trusting in the Lord. His heart is established. He will not be afraid until he sees his desire upon his enemies.
Amen. We become steadfast, stable, rooted, grounded, not double-minded. So, here is what I want to encourage you. May we spend our days wisely, nurturing, developing such faith that overcomes the world, overcomes your flesh, and all the devil and his cohorts. Such faith Jesus looks for in every child of God that's been redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. And remember, in Luke's Gospel 18 and verse 8, Jesus asks a question. When the Son of Man comes, will he really find faith on the earth? That's the question to you and me. What ought to be our answer? What ought to be our response? Lord, you're looking for faith. Here I am. You will find faith, and you will find it in me, Lord. That ought to be our confession. And finally, in 2 Corinthians 13 and verse 5, the Spirit, through Paul, tells the Corinthians, listen to what he says to them.
Examine yourselves as to whether you are in faith. Test yourselves. Do you not know yourselves that Jesus Christ is in you, unless indeed you are disqualified?
Amen. The word encourages us to examine ourselves, to test ourselves. What kind of faith do I have? Is it weak? Is it little? Is it misplaced? Or am I among those who have great faith? All of us need to grow in that area. The good news is that we don't have to stay where we are. We can go, the Bible says, from faith to faith, from glory to glory. And all we need to do is continue looking to Jesus, who is the author and the developer of our faith. May the Lord grant us revelation and understanding on this wonderful subject. As I'm sure you've gathered by now, that faith is one of my favorite subjects to teach on. Praise God. Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much for your precious word. We consider your word as precious, as valuable. We approach your word with reverence, with awe, with the fear of God, knowing that your word carries the highest authority in heaven and on earth. Lord, teach us to value your precious word, to receive it with faith, without looking for any other evidence to support it, and to consider it as the highest priority in our lives, in putting your word first, giving you the first place. We thank you for it, and we give you praise in Jesus' name. Amen. And amen.
Thank you for listening to this message. For additional resources or more information about this ministry, come and visit us at alphaomegaint.org.za.